before I read here, I want to say up front to you, if you're not saved, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you give will not benefit you. If you believe that by giving money, it is going to help you with the Lord, keep your money. Plowing of the wicked is sin. God doesn't need the money. God wants you. He wants you, not your money. So the beginning is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We were talking about in the Sunday school this morning, the message of the grace of God. God honors the message of grace. People say that God honors the message of repentance and confession of sins and water baptism. No, the God of this world honors it. People honor it. God honors the message of His grace. What is that? That Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. Paul told those Ephesians, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Jesus Christ went to Calvary. It wasn't an easy thing for Him. It was a struggle for Him, not a struggle of His resistance, but a struggle against someone trying to stop Him. Jesus Christ, by faith and against all odds, as it were, fought His way to the cross. He went through trial. He went through temptation. He went through buffeting. He went through having His beard pulled out and thorns crushed on His crown and belittled, and on with the devil whispering in His ear every step of the way. They're not going to care for you doing this. They're not going to love you for this. They're not going to be moved by you doing this. Quit now. Just back off and quit. And the devil tried to stop Him every step of His way. But Jesus Christ came into this world to die for you. Jesus Christ was born to die for you. And so He said, for this hour came I into this world. And so finally, after having been beaten and belittled and shamed, they nail Him to the cross. And Jesus Christ, at a point, I want you to understand, He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. So they didn't kill Him. In their hearts they did. But Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, think with me. At 9 a.m., they nailed Him to the cross. For 6 hours, Jesus Christ hung there and fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning His death. Think about it. Think about you with spikes in your hands and in your feet, and you're hanging there among other people moaning and groaning, and they're dying around you on crosses. Crosses are for criminals, and the Bible said that He was numbered with the transgressors. He made His death was among the wicked. So Jesus Christ hangs there. Think about yourself hanging by your hands and feet with spikes in them, and you having to remember to fulfill this and fulfill that and say the right words at the right time. He fulfilled every prophecy pertaining to Himself, proving that He's the very Christ. You couldn't do that. And so the time came, and Jesus Christ said, it is finished. You know what He's saying? He's saying, your salvation was finished. He completed your salvation. There isn't anything you need to do. There is no place you need to go. There isn't anything you need to say. There isn't anything you need to pray. You just need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He completed the work of your salvation by dying for you. He said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible said that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ, as it were, stepped out into eternity. He stepped into the darkness of death, trusting that God the Father would raise him from the dead. So he died for you. He paid for your sin. He paid for your crimes with his death at Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said there isn't anything you need to say. That's not an absolute truth. You see, you don't have to call on the Lord for him to know that you're believing. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So if you believe on Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died for you, if you believe that he paid for your sins at Calvary, it's done. But if you were to call upon the Lord, that might mark that point. That might mark that time in your life. There might be a day out there somewhere that you could look back and say, I remember that on that morning or that night or at that time that I did call upon the Lord and I did trust him as my Savior. I did ask him to save me and so forth. And remember that. Whereas though, if you just believed on him, without any words, without anything, maybe down through the time of temptation and struggling and all the religious things the world throws at you, you might forget whenever you had ever done that. So for your own benefit, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you can't call on him without believing. So belief is first. Now, once you're saved, then you become in the service of the Lord. You're saved to serve the Lord. Why would God leave us here in this stinking, rotten world? Well, there's only one reason: to be a testimony for him, to get the message of his grace out. So I want you to understand that whatever you give is a part of that ministry. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read with me please. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord? Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? So he's saying that if you farm, then you should be able to have a living from the farming. If you sell, you should have a living from the selling and whatever. But imagine a salesperson going out and working 5-6 days a week and never having any benefit from it. He's saying that should never be. Verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Did God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. You know what? I know, according to that scripture then, that I am included, my ministry is included in the law. My ministry is included in tithing. I throw any doubt in my mind about that. Although I don't preach tithing. Although I don't get every Sunday morning and go through some spiel about it. But nevertheless, my ministry is there. He said, did God say that because of the oxen? Or did he say it for our sakes, talking about preachers? For us, he said, this is written. But he said, is he muzzled? Can he not be a partaker? No, he said, God doesn't just care for the oxen. He wrote it for our sake that if we do the work, then we ought to be able to be a partaker of the benefits. He's talking about tithing in that particular instance. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If you go to the theater, anybody in here ever go to movies?
Nah, you wouldn't, would you?
Anybody in here see Titanic?
Oh.
Did they just let you in? Huh? What? You had to buy a ticket? You buy a ticket to go to ball games, you buy a ticket to this, you buy a ticket to that, and whatever. Do you buy a ticket to go to church? You want us to start? Just kidding. Back in the passage. Verse 11, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. I want you to see that it is a power given to us of God. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do not you know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? They which wait at the altar, partakers with the altar. In the Old Testament, the priest had a fork type thing. And when they brought the sacrifices to him, and they were seethed and boiled and whatever, the meat and whatever, he took a flesh hook and dipped in there, and what was on that was his. He was partaker of the sacrificial offerings. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, so I want to talk to you about this. And I want to make it as simple as I possibly can. Number one, I want you to see cause. What is cause in all this? Well, number one, duty. He said so there that it is duty. Turn with me, please, to Romans, and look in Romans 15. Romans 15. Notice in Romans 15, verse 27. Well, I better go back a little bit further. Verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints that are Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily. And their debtors they are. In other words, the Gentiles were indebted to the Jews, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Notice in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Passage that is taken out of its context and misused probably more than most scriptures. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He's not talking about living in sin. That's where it's used. People take that context, evangelists take that out of its context and say, if you commit sin, then that's what you're going to reap. And there is a manner in which that is true. And yet, it is not used for that. It's used about giving. It's used about paying the preacher or the teacher. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth, spends his money to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. In other words, he's saying that if you spend your money on your ego, you're just going to get corruption. It's all going to rot. If it's automobiles, if it's houses, if it's boats, if it's airplanes, if it's the things of this world, they're all going to burn anyway. But if you spend your money trying to get the Word of God out, trying to get the gospel out, you'll reap life everlasting. Not for yourself, but for somebody out there that hears the gospel. You have an everlasting life by trusting Christ as your Savior. But someday, you will face at the judgment seat of Christ those that were saved through the help that you gave to a teacher or a preacher, and he preached the gospel to people. In other words, for you that have supported my ministry, whatever reward is mine at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be a partaker in that reward. Notice, the teacher is given the power to take of this offering. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9 again. In other words, I have the power from God to do what I'm doing. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power on and on and on. In other words, those who run theaters and run and sell newspapers and magazines and on and on and on, they have the power over your money to collect for what you read and whatever. He's saying that the preacher and the teacher has this power also. Now, people get out of shape about tithing. They say, oh no, I don't believe in tithing. That's in the law. Well, wrong again. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, Abraham consistently to illustrate righteousness by faith, justification by faith, as in Romans chapter 4. Now, watch this man here. In Hebrews 7, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was. And he's referring to Melchizedek here. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriot Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham, and on and on and on. In other words, Abraham tithed before the law was ever given. Tithing is not according to the law. Tithing, one-tenth, is just a standard. It's a standard of giving. The Levites did it. Notice in verse 5. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have the commandment to take tithes of the people. the command. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Verse 4. You'll have Genesis, then Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 35, 4 says, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red, and on and on and on. He's talking about building the temple, building the tabernacle. So they had a command to take these things. All right. The cause then. It's a duty of the people. It's a duty of the people to support the minister that is given unto them by the Lord. Turn, please, to Ephesians. God gave the Levites unto Israel. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some men. He gave gifts unto men. Verse 8. And he gave some men, apostles. Not the gift of apostleship. He gave apostles to men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, God Almighty then gave the preacher. Let's just say, here is the congregation, here is the preacher. And the preacher and the teacher is a gift from God, as the Levites was a gift from God unto Israel. God gave Moses the Levites for the people. God gave Jesus Christ evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the people of the church, which is the body of Christ. So the preacher, the teacher, so forth, is a gift from God. Now, when should this money be given according to the Scripture? Well, there isn't a set rule or whatever, but notice the manner in which Paul took this offering. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so to you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Well, then, the method has to do with as you've been prospered. You can't give what you don't have. You give as you've been prospered. How often do you do it? Well, in that particular case, it was every week. You would choose the way that you want to do this. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. And notice in 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 12. Let's start in 11, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 8, 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply of their, and on and on and on and on. So then, this is to be done regularly. It's to be done according to the manner in which God hath prospered you. Now, you know what? People just sort of stick their thumbs up here, you know, and stick out their little old chicken breast, and they go around crowing and bragging on about how good and how smart they are and how brilliant they are. Why don't you go over to Georgia this afternoon? I'm being a smart aleck with you either now. You go over there to north of Atlanta, of Highway 85, and talk to some of those people that were in that tornado yesterday morning. You go to the hospital this afternoon and look at that man under oxygen and talk to him about his service last week or last year. Don't you ever get proud and boastful about how brilliant and how smart you are and that you can do this and that and the other. You can't do anything that the Lord doesn't allow you to do. Give as God hath prospered you. Don't brag. There are some things that God hates. One is a proud look. Don't go around bragging and boasting. God can jerk the rug out from under you so fast it'll make your head swim. You end up without a job and can't get one. So is God going to get me a job? I don't know. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in fact, look there. I'm going to be talking about it in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to make favor abound toward you that you can get a job. God is able to make people favor you with a job. You don't have to go in and brag on things and be lying about it. People do it all the time. I mean, it's become a way of life. I mean, you know, a guy goes in the office and there's the man behind the desk he's got to talk to. And so the first thing he sees this mural on the wall and he brags on it. He doesn't really care about the thing, but he brags on it. He wants to find favor with this guy. So he brags on everything he's got in the room. Sees a picture over there of a woman. Sees a picture of the children over here. Oh, are those your children? Yes, sir, that's so-and-so and so. Oh, that's a beautiful family. He don't really believe that. He don't even care. He's trying to find favor. Sees that picture of this woman. He said, that's your wife there? Oh, yes, that's my wife. We've been married so-and-so years. Oh, that's a beautiful woman. He don't believe that. He believes she got a face that looked like it caught fire and somebody beat it out with a golf shoe. He's just trying to find favor with that guy. He's lying like a dog. Well, you don't have to do that, he's saying. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I know some preachers today that believe that they have what they have today because they con people. You don't have to be a con artist. God is able to make favor abound toward you. God can provide you with whatever it is that you need if you'll trust Him. People trust the Lord for salvation. They don't want to go to hell. So they trust Him with eternity, but they don't trust Him with tomorrow. All right? The place or the person where this is to be given, well, it's where you've been taught. It's the person that's been teaching you. It's to give unto the person who does the teaching, as in Galatians chapter 6. We read it back there. If you've been taught in the Word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We that are preachers and we that are teachers have a power from Almighty God to take an offering from people. That is our authority. And we don't all practice that authority. And we don't beg. We leave the offering thing over by the door over there. People who want to give, they give willingly and freely, however they want. But God said that every person has a duty to do it. But people say, well, I can't afford that. Because you don't have the faith, that's the reason. Look in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, and made a farthing, And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Why, you know something, even if it was just pennies, but it was more to her than the individual who had $1 million and just put in a tip. You know, there was a man many years ago, his name was Letourneau, equipment builder, went bankrupt. The man was a Christian, but he went bingo right down. And so the man prayed about it and finally got back into business. And he one day made a pledge with God. And he said, Lord, if you allow me to pay off my debt that I of being bankrupt. He didn't take some thing that the government provides. I'll pay it off, he said. I want to pay it off. I'll pay off my debt and I'll give you 10% of everything. And God honored it. And the man started giving the Lord 10%. And then he raised it to 20%. And then 30. And then 40. And then 50. And when Letourneau died, he was given 90% of all the income that he had. You know why? Wouldn't you think that 10% is better than nothing? Wouldn't you think that 10% is better than having nothing and owing? He recognized that by the grace of God, he is a wealthy man. And he gave 90% of all this. Mission fields were opened as a result of Letourneau's wealth that he gave in tithes. People just never get the grip on this thing. This is the way that things operate. We've operated on the basis of faith all these years. And down through the years, I've been able to give more than 20 automobiles to people to carry on their ministry. No, I'm not boasting. That's by the grace of Almighty God. And that has nothing to do with the money. You see, teaching Bible classes has to do with teaching people. But do you realize that much of the ministry that we carry on television and everything, tapes and whatever, comes from offerings in Bible classes that we carry on? Come on, folks. I knew a long time ago what God Almighty called me to do. I'm doing what God called me to do. I'm trying to serve the Lord. And the money from the people is what keeps the thing going. I know that. God knows that. And the people out there are thousands of people out there that receive tapes and they never give a dime. There are people that come to our Bible conferences and they never give it. You know, I know what it is to go to the bank. I'm just trying to give you a testimony. I know what it is to go to the bank and borrow $20,000 on a loan to put on a Bible conference. And trust the Lord that it'll come in. And have it come. Why? Because God promised. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God promised you. Why is it so difficult to believe? Say, well, I might end up poor. Well, Jesus Christ ended up poor. Look in Romans chapter 15. Verse 3. For even Christ, please not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Do you know that the Bible said that he became poor, that we might be rich? Rich in salvation, rich in spiritual things. Now, what is the attitude of the giver? Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The attitude in giving. 2 Corinthians 9, notice verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And I know about that. You know, folks, I was raised on a farm. I lived on a farm for the first 19 years of my life, and I know about planting and reaping, planting and sowing, and planting and reaping. I know about that. Verse 17, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Hold on the passage and turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, and notice in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry like somebody waits on tables. In other words, do it. Wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The word simplicity here is translated in Ephesians 6, verse 5, singleness of heart. Not double-minded. Singleness of heart. In other words, giving freely and willingly for God. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and notice what he says about it. Verse 6, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. On and on. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You say, but God already told me he loved me and gave his son for me. But he loves the idea of giving. He loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 6. The promised blessings. Luke chapter 6. Look what God said. In Luke 6, notice in verse 38. Luke 6, 38. Give, and it should be given unto you. Good measure. Press down. And shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. The bosom. You know what he's saying there? There were times when men wore a great big garment, and they had like a thing tied around their waist, and this thing bloused over. And they would take whatever, in other words, whatever they could, and they would put it inside of here. It was like a pocket. The rope there kept it from falling on down, and so it was into their book. All right, he said, give, and it should be given unto you, shall men give unto you. In other words, you put it in there, you carry it with you wherever you go. That's the idea that he's presenting. Notice verse 38 again. Give, and it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the measure, the same measure that you meet, with all it should be measured to you again. You're having a rough time of it. You never prosper. What is a problem? Maybe that's it right there. Maybe if you trusted the Lord with your money, he'd give you the return. God promised it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. God gave his son. God delivered up his son. Jesus Christ delivered up his life. What is it that we would deliver up for the Lord? That others might get the message of the grace of God that has been so abundant to us. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he, God, pay him again. Do you believe that God Almighty would repay you? You know, someone say, well, I know so-and-so, and he'd been given, you know, and unless something happens, he's going to go bankrupt. Listen, if he hadn't been given, he might not even be today. He might have already been bankrupt. Everything might have gone under years ago, except for the fact that he was involved in the ministry. You see, people don't believe that God is able to take care of them. They say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, was buried, and rose again. You really believe that God Almighty raised his son from the dead? You honestly believe that Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself and was judged for your sin and died the death of a criminal on a cross? You really believe that? And that God raised that individual from the dead? And you can't believe that God can take care of you? You got to be kidding me. That God had the power to raise his son from the dead, but he never promised that he'd do this other. I've just been reading you one promise after another in the Bible. God said he'd take care of you. I'm just trying to get you to trust the Lord. Commit your life to the Lord. Turn it over to him. And live for the Lord. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. You know, in 1958, I went to the foreman at Brookley Field. The name was Fleming. I said, Mr. Fleming, I want to give you notice that I'm leaving. What are you doing? I said, I'm going into full-time ministry for the Lord. A week later, I walked out of Brookley Field, walked away from the job, airplane mechanic. On Monday morning, I got out of bed, and just like I'd been going to Brookley Field, I went down to the Alabama River at the end of Government Street there, and I started witnessing to the bums down there. People sitting around down there, and I did this. I did that for days down there. Still didn't know what I was going to do. Didn't know where I was going to go. And I'm not trying to get you to walk away from your job. That's not what I'm at. I want you to understand God can take care of you. And so one day I walked into the rescue mission, which was down on Government Street there. And Clyde Reynolds told me that there was not a mission in Montgomery, Alabama. So I began right then to make plans to go to Montgomery. I left Montgomery with, I believe it was $3 in my pocket. Got on a Pontiac and took off. Stayed a week in Montgomery, trying to get things ready. Ate 3 meals a day, slept in a bed every night. Bought 3 tanks of gasoline and had the starter rebuilt on that Pontiac. Went back to Mobile the following weekend, had 75 cents in change and a half tank of gasoline. And never asked anybody for money. And I did that week after week after week until we got the Montgomery Rescue Mission established. And then ran the rescue mission for 6 years. You know something, folks? My wife and I didn't know what it was to go to the store and buy clothing. The only clothing that we wore that was bought in a store was underwear. All the clothing we had, we gave all of our clothing away. Including my shoes. Man came in. In fact, a man gave me some money to go and get me a pair of shoes. I went and bought the shoes. And one many days after then, a man came in And he was looking through all the shoes that we had that people had brought there, and nothing that would work for him. And when he left, and by the way, he had pasteboard in the soles, bottoms of his shoes, and I noticed as he went out, he was dragging his foot. And I called him back, and I said, "What shoes do you wear? What size?" And he said, "An 8.5". And I gave him mine. The man left. And it wasn't but just a matter of a day or two that I received like a brand new pair of shoes that someone had bought for a wedding and wore them one time, and they were a very expensive pair of shoes, and they just fit me. God provided our need. I sat in that rescue mission on Saturday morning, walked over from where we lived to the rescue mission. I was so blue and so sad. I wanted to leave Montgomery and never go back there. I was so downcast and so disgusted. Living on pennies and dimes and nickels and fortunate to get them. And we had prayer with the men that had been saved in the rescue mission. And in this thing, each man would pray. And then I'd close in prayer. And that morning, I asked the Lord for over $400 to pay some bills that we owed. I asked Him for food to feed the men when they came in there, and a radiator for a Pontiac car. That was about 10 o'clock. Before noon, the doorbell rang. I went there, and this fine-looking lady standing there, and she said, "Bill Johnson has been telling me about this place, and I've been intending for so long to bring you an offering down here, but said this morning there was an urgent need, it seemed like, for me to do this." And so she gave me a check for $450. It's just like you ask the Lord and somebody hands you $450. She hadn't been gone long, and there were three station wagons pulled up out there, and there were young people that I knew nothing about. They didn't know about me praying, but they had been out in their neighborhood and had gathered boxes filled with canned goods and brought those in. And before 6 o'clock p.m., a man traveled from about 90 miles south of Montgomery and brought a radiator for my Pontiac. You tell me that God doesn't operate? You tell me that God isn't real? He's real in my life. My life on this earth every day is lived on the basis of what God Almighty will do. My grandmother died. My automobile was broken down. I couldn't get out of town. I could drive around in town, but I couldn't make a trip on it. And a man had told me, who worked for the Ford Motor Company up there, he said, "If you ever need a car, just come over here and tell me." I went over there, and he wasn't there. He hadn't come in that morning. So I went back to the rescue mission, and I called, and his wife said, "I haven't seen him since he left for work today, and I don't know where he is. Have you called his office?" "Oh, yes, but he isn't around." And on, I could not get in touch with this man. As it has turned out, that I had already made, I had already committed myself to preach the following morning at Lee High School. Couldn't do it today. But back then, they'd let you. And so this man, this teacher, an English teacher, wanted me to come there and preach. Well, I couldn't get out of town, so I went to Lee High School and preached that morning when my grandmother's funeral was. And six young people were saved, and the teacher. God is miraculous. Now, there was a car somewhere for me to leave and get out, but what about the six people? So I couldn't get out of town. God is able. When the rescue mission shut down, I took the car that I had to a dealer there. I thought, there ain't no way this guy's going to do this. And I said, I have this equity in this Plymouth Valiant. Will you give me a vehicle for the equity in it? He said, this is totally uncommon. Well, I was accustomed to doing uncommon things. Finally, he did it. He gave me a 1959 model DeSoto. Well, I had a meeting in Milton, Florida. I headed south on that DeSoto. Got to Elba. I was about out of gas and didn't have any money. So I pulled into a service station there, and turns out the man, in fact, I just saw that he died about a year ago. Pulled into the service station, and this man knew me, and I knew him after I talked to him a minute. And he filled the tank up with gasoline, and he said, you know, Brother Moore, those tires on there, he said, the air is showing through in them things. He said, let's pull that thing on the rack here and let me put some tires on it. I said, I can't afford that. Oh, he said, it won't cost you anything. He said, a person came in here the other day and I took nearly a new set of tires off their car and sold them a different kind of tire. And I got them right now. And he pulled and put a brand, well, almost to me, they're a brand new set on that car. God works. God knows what you need. He has somebody waiting out there for you. You don't need to be afraid. You just need the desire. Get out there and do it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. You can't lose. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and your long-suffering and your goodness. Thank you for thy salvation. Give us the grace to commit ourselves to thee. And live for thee no matter what. Give us the grace to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.